Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll be reading the first 11 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and the Christ of our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh or stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but the power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, your prisoner, but join with me in sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher, renewing your vision for the Lord. I read about a little league coach who in his earlier years played little league baseball. And he shared that when he grew up, he had thought about wanting to play in the major leagues. So he called his group together, his boys together, for a picnic. And for a lot of these little boys, this was the first time they'd ever played little league baseball. Some of them had played. But he posed this question to them as they were there, gathered around, having their picnic together. And he said, how many of you would like to play Major League Baseball someday? And every one of their hands went up. Every one of them. Well, that boy, when he grew up, became a little league baseball coach. And he decided that he would pose that same question to his group of 12 kids there around him. He called a picnic, got them together, and the first thing that he asked them, how many of you would like to play Major League Baseball one of these days? Not a single hand went up. He was amazed as he looked into their eyes that each one of those boys, the look and in their eyes, that they didn't have what it took to become a major league player. And that's why we need vision, right? We need vision in our lives. We need to be able to foresee, you know, what God wants to do in our lives individually as a church. So When I think about this story, about this man, the Little League coach, what a contrast between people who have vision and people who lack vision. And there's several definitions of vision and the way to look at it. Vision is that indescribable quality that dares to dream of big dreams about the future. I love it when young people, you know, have goals and dreams, what they want to do, you know, not only through school, elementary, high school, but even after high school, college, and so forth. And they pursue those. But if you talk to someone and say, well, I don't really care, I don't know, I'm just going to go with the flow. Well, sometimes that flow doesn't go anywhere, does it? So, vision has been called hope with a blueprint. Vision is called hope with a blueprint. If we're going to do anything major or be in innovative or invent something, it first comes with a thought, doesn't it? And then our thinking begins to materialize and so forth. And sometimes we take up a pencil or a pen and we start kind of etching and sketching things out. And then you get a rough draft and you put more thought in it. And then you draw out the big picture, the big plan. I used to do that years ago when I worked at the Space Center. Started with a little sketch. It came and it developed into assembly of drawings. And then when you see that product or that component actually made and put into action, you say, yes, it does work. It will work. So it's having a vision. And many of you who have built houses or structure buildings and things like that, you go with a blueprint. You have a vision of what you want it to look like. And when it's finished, you said, yes, my dreams, my vision has come true. And that's the same way it is with our lives in Christ. Vision is what an inventor has been or has when he or she thinks outside the box to create something new. Vision is what a mother has as she looks at her newborn baby and imagine all that child could grow up to be. Vision has a way of ignoring its critics and chasing its dreams regardless of how many people will say it can't be done. How many of you have heard that before? It can't be done. Consider these famous predictions. The underestimated incredible vision, a power of vision. Thomas Watson, the chairman of the IBM in 1943, said, I quote, "I think there is a market for maybe 5 computers in the world." Maybe 5. That was stated in 1943. Ken Olson, president of the founder of the Digital Equipment Corporation, said in 1977, quote, "There is no reason why anyone would want a computer in their home." Is there any computer in our homes today? Almost every one of us, don't we? Some of us have 2 or 3. Laptops, iPads, the whole works. Consider this, Western Union memo from 1876, quote, "The telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication." That was a quote from 1876. You know, that just blows our mind. I mean, if those people that made those statements back then were alive today, they're, wow, I wouldn't have dreamed. I didn't visualize that. Or consider the words of Dakin Recording Company when they turned down signing the Beatles in 1962. Quote, "We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on its way out." Not likely, is it? That was in 62. Charles Duell, the commissioner of the U.S. Office of Patents, said in 1899, "Everything that can be invented has been invented already." He missed it a long ways, didn't he? It's not even a tip on the iceberg. So my question to you, do you get the idea of having a vision, being a visionary of what God can do in your life, in my life? I may have said this before, but it kind of goes along with the message. Brenda and I took an evaluation together many years ago for church ministry, and we had to go to the state office in Nashville, Tennessee, and meet with this board, a panel of people, and they took me aside and evaluated me, and they took Brenda and evaluated her, and then they brought us back together, and he said, "You and Brenda think entirely different." I said, "Really? Really? I can't comprehend that." But they said, "That's good. That's positive. That's good. Your personality, Brenda's personality, they complement each other." And through that evaluation, they said, "You, Mike, are a visionary. You look way out there in the future of what you want to do and you think you can accomplish and things that can be done. Brenda, on the other hand, is realistic. She's back here. And she is the one that helped you to get where you want to be." I said, "Right. That's why I married her." Because God planned it that way, you see. See, it takes different personalities. It takes different ways of God using, did you hear what the scripture said? Kindle afresh the gift of God within you. See, God has given each one of us a gift. And see, we are to kindle afresh or renew that gift. And if we don't have the vision or our goal or purpose, then we're falling short of what God intended for you and me to be. You see, God's already got the plan laid out for us. We just got to find out what God's plan is and get on board with Him. And that, I'm not talking just as a church, but as an individual as well. And there's a lot of things in our life that will hinder our vision or our outlook or our focus to keep us from pursuing what God intended for us to do from the very beginning. So, my question is this morning, has your excitement about the Lord grown with time? Is it still real? Or has your enthusiasm faded away through the years? So, you see, maturing in Christ should cause a spark or that zeal to flourish, to grow stronger and stronger, not weaker. So, the freshness of your devotion to Christ can grindle. And you might have noticed that over the years, and then you thought, "Well, what's going on in my life? Something is missing." And see, Paul is saying this to Timothy. Okay, Timothy, yes, you're young, but God has placed you where you are for a reason. So kindle afresh, stir it up, get it going again. Fan the flame in your life. Stir up that gift. See, according to what the scripture is saying, it sounds to me that Timothy came discouraged, didn't he? Things wasn't going exactly what he thought or should go in the church with there in Ephesus, where God had placed him and where Paul had nursed him and taught him and laid his hands on him to put him in a leadership position. Now, I'm not talking just about leaders. I'm talking about we as individuals, we as Christians, believers. See, God has placed his hand on each one of us for salvation and then the calling that we have in life, that he has given us to do something to make a difference and make an impact in this world. You see, having the vision and not only let it brindle, but to grow and mature and strengthen our life. So when young Timothy faced difficulty, Paul encouraged him in verse 6 by saying, kindle afresh the gift of God, which is saying your devotion to Christ. You are devoted, so stir it up. Get it going again. Put all of that behind you, all your fears and all your uncertainties. So Paul mentioned three characteristics here in verse 7. Look at it with me. And it should stir up a lot of thinking in our own minds. When Paul said power, you know, to be an effective follower of Christ, in verse 7, you need power, you need love, and a sound mind, or some translation may say discipline, but sound mind. We need to know, we need to think along what Christ is thinking. We have that love for one another, love for God's people, love for the Lord. And a power, it's not talking about your own power, but it's talking about the power that we receive when we are saved and when we are gifted to do something for the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, it's like flipping on a switch. The light comes on. We have instant power to serve and do and pray and practice the things of God. So I want us to think about the cooling off spiritually, how it happens, and it happens two ways. A Christian faith can be put out suddenly by overwhelming circumstances, or it can dwindle gradually through a loss of interest in the spiritual things. It means you're not thinking of the spiritual things like you once did, like when you first got saved. You was really energized and enthusiastic and excited about your salvation. You was ready to do anything for the Lord. But what happened? What causes us to drift or grindle in our spiritual walk? Well, I want to share some of these things with you this morning. First of all, you neglect the Word of God. You see, what wood is to fire, the Word of God is to your Christian life. Brenda and I, we were getting ready to get our gas heater and all that stuff, and our fireplace ready for the winter. And, the modern-day equipment, all you got to do is just flick a button and instant fire, flame. Well, nothing happened. You get down on your hands and knees, you check all the stuff, and everything worked. You know what it was? A dead battery and a remote. And then in the little component there that ignites that fire, that flame. So you see, that can happen in our lives. The battery in our lives needs to be charged up. And what is that? That's the Spirit of God that lives within us, needs to renewed, recharged, so that our flame is burning, our light is bright. And the Word of God is one of the ways that we can rekindle, refresh what God has begun. And these scriptures that we're memorizing is a one way to rekindle, refresh the flame in your life, the fire, the desire to learn more about God, to be more active with Him. Your prayer life changes. You begin to feel that God isn't listening. It's not that God isn't listening. We're not following through with the prayer that we pray, waiting for an answer. And we get the answer sometime. We say, well, that's not what I wanted. That's what I was thinking. But sometimes our prayer life dwindles. We don't pray except we have something to pray about. You see, God wants us to come to Him not just when we need something or want something. He wants to communicate with us all the time, constantly, continually. Be in the attitude of prayer. If our mind is thinking about the things of God, then our mind is not drifting off on other things that cannot help us grow maturely. Now, our physical bodies get tired, don't we? Our physical bodies, you know, Jesus told the disciples, you know, your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And see, sometimes, what do we tend have to give into the most? The spirit or the body or the flesh, the physical things? And I know it's awful easy to say, I'm so tired. I've had a long day or a long week, so I'm just going to chill out. Brenda and I was at the counter last night. We were checking out some things. And this little girl looked at us, said, you're going to go home and chill out now, right? I said, no, my night is just getting started. She thought that was a little strange. You know, here it was in the evening. She was still working. I was getting her stuff and going home and chill out. No, it don't work that way, does it? My body wanted to. But you see, it's the energy that Christ that lives through us keeps us motivated to the point of keeping on, keeping on. It's like when Winston Churchill, one of his famous speeches, and I learned this a long time ago, and it's always stuck with me. And he says, sometimes it's not enough to do your best. Sometimes you got to do what's required in life. And we need to do what's required when it comes to our relationship and our personal intimacy with the Lord. Do what's required of us. Because see, God's not going to overwhelm us with things. He's going to comfort us and give us guidance and wisdom and lead us gradually. You see, spirituality doesn't come instantly like mashed potatoes or oatmeal. You heat it up and put it in, boom, in a minute you can eat it. Spiritual maturity, things that last for the duration are things sometimes that come slowly, but it's a gradually process in our life that we've got to keep working at, continually striving and having a vision that God wants us to have. Many years ago, Robert Munger, one evening, he said he'd never forget that he invited the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. He said, there was a dark place in my life. And he said, it wasn't like a bolt of lightning that just hit me and I knew that I had it. He said, but when I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ, I knew it was real. Because it was like I was in a dungeon and I come out to the light. It's like I was in a dark room and I flipped a switch and there I could see clearly that God had saved me. And he said, from that moment on, I've never lost the desire and vision and purpose in my life to serve him. And to this day, he says, I'm serving the Lord. And he said, it's my responsibility to keep what Christ started in my life fresh and real daily. And that's what we have to do. We have to do it daily. Today we're going to be taking communion. It's called World Communion. Many years ago, some denominations got together and decided how great it would be if the vision of the world could think alike and understand that the purpose that each and every one of us have been put here on this earth is to serve the Lord, to worship Him, to work with one another, to serve. If everybody could have that focus for one day, and hopefully it will mature into something great daily. And that's why we have World Communion. Because it symbolizes what Christ did for us many, many years ago. He went to the cross. He died for us. You see, God had a vision, didn't he? He had a vision. And he made us a part of it. And why not keep that vision alive by our continuous service to him? And serving one another by the grace of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your divine intervention within our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the real purpose of life, and that is to serve you. You came to this earth to die for our sins. And Lord, may we never take it for granted what you have given us through Christ Jesus. May, as Paul says, and we take it to our own heart that, you know, you are speaking to us through your scripture, because your scripture is alive. It speaks to our hearts. And it takes hold of our lives. And Lord, we just pray this morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally, Lord, this is a wonderful day to decide and make that decision. Lord, you're going to be the Lord of my life. I surrender my all to you today. Just like Robert Mugger said, I was lost, but now I'm saved. And my life has changed for the good and the better. And it's the Lord I'm going to serve from here on out. Lord, we just pray that through this message and through your Holy Spirit speaking to each one of us individually, because you are a personal God, you interact with us one-on-one. That's how personal you are. And we'll accept your invitation this morning, whatever the decision may be, whatever we each and every one of us are dealing with. Lord, may we be open and willing and be honest with ourselves, to be honest with you, to take that step this morning. Accept you as a personal Savior. Come down and hear just the altar and pray, or pray for someone else that we know may be lost, that they may have a home with you one of these days. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of serving. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is 441. 441. Take time to be holy. Let us stand as we sing.
We don't need to.
You may be seated as we prepare to take our communion together. I'd like to read from Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually, daily, with one another in the temple, in one accord, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food in gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. See, this reflects vision that the apostles had, and the excitement and the zeal that was generated through the working of the Holy Spirit brought everything under one bond. Community. And that's what we hope and pray all the way through the world today. It's many churches, denominations, as they take communion together. All things in common. Wouldn't that be great? All things in common throughout the world. All one-minded. And that one mind is in Christ. That's what Christ wants of the world. And that's our responsibility and our part to ensure that that takes place. And it starts with ourselves individually. And then, you know, it's just like a ripple. It flows and touches other people's lives. So as we take communion today, think about the lives that can be touched throughout the world by your own life as we live for Christ.
Father God, as we come before you this morning and partake in the Lord's Supper, first I'd just like to thank you for all the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. As we take the loaf, please let us see that this is a portion, a part of Christ who was broken on that cross. We ask all these things in your Son's name.
gathered together. I'm sure the disciples had a lot on their mind. And as Jesus was sitting with them, and after they had their meal together, and then as they were taking their last supper together, Jesus wanted to remind them the significance and the importance of the bread. It was something that they gave him nourishment, something that helped build their lives physically. But Jesus said, I want to build your life spiritually. And this is our last supper together. Jesus is telling his disciples to remind them how important it was that he go to the cross and die for all of our sins. He said, this bread is my body. Take, eat, and remember the sacrifice that I'm doing for the world. So when we take this bread, Jesus' body was bruised for our transgressions. So take, eat. Jesus said, this is my body.
Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your table one more time. We thank you for the juice that represents the blood that was shed on the cross, the price that was paid for our sins. Father,
the cup that you said you have, that you're holding, represents the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed on Calvary. Jesus said, I'm making a new covenant with you. And we'll not take this again till we take it together in the kingdom of God. So we get to share this ever so often to remind us that one of these days we will be taking it with the Lord, commune with him forever and ever. But until then, Jesus said, take this cup, drink from it, all of you. The Bible says that after they taken communion together, that they sang a song and went out to the Mount of Olives to pray. So let us stand as we, our benediction will be, blessed be the tie that binds.